one of those interesting days on the liturgical calendar where we get to talk a little bit about those creations that we know as angels. This day goes by a number of different names across a number of different traditions. You know, the Catholics have a name for it, the Lutherans have a slightly different name for it, the Anglicans have a slightly different name for it. We're the United Church of Christ. We'll just grab a little bit from everything that works and we'll put it together like a good gumbo. Some of the names are Michaelmas, which makes us think of things like what? Christmas, Candlemas, which we celebrate after Christmas, right? Michaelmas, so that's a good name. St. Michael and all angels, St. Michael the Archangel. Different names for this particular solemnity on the liturgical calendar. But all the same, again, an opportunity to really take a few minutes this evening to look at some scriptures and see what God's Word has to teach us about angels. You know, we have our own sort of depiction in our mind. You walk into the Hallmark store around February 14th, and there's a little angel, and he's got his little bow and arrow and a little heart and everything. And we think, oh, aren't angels cute? And they got their naked little shiny hiney and such. And, you know, it's really kind of a goofy depiction. That's not at all how they're depicted in Scripture. In fact, I mean, we heard from just a little bit from Daniel tonight and a little bit from Revelation. And I don't think Michael looks anything like that. Michael is, you know, if he were in human form, he'd probably be wearing a leather jacket and has some pretty nasty tattoos and looking mean, because Michael is kind of a tough angel. I mean, he's out there doing spiritual warfare and winning. So, you know, our own images of what these creatures are, I think, really needs to be tempered with the way God's Word presents them to us. First of all, we know angels, they are created spirits. And they are created of God. And they're created volitionally, just like we are. They have choices. And what we know is a third of them chose a pretty bad path. They chose to go down a path where they rejected the sovereign God of heaven. And that's not, of course, a very good thing. But they are celestially, are heavenly beings. And they don't typically have bodies, so that whole Cupid little thing doesn't really hold up, because again, they're spiritual beings. That's not to say that throughout Scripture we do see accounts where angels have taken on what might appear to be more of a human form, but that's non-normative. That is not how angels would typically be sort of presented. They are within the heavenly realm, and even when they're in the earthly realm ministering to us, because that is one of their jobs, we wouldn't necessarily see them. There's a ton of them. Nobody knows how many. Nobody knows how many of them fit on the head of a needle. Isn't that an old saying? I don't never could quite understand that, so we'll just keep moving. But we do know that Scripture tells us that there are nine divisions of angels. There are angels, archangels, principalities, powers, virtues, dominions, thrones, cherubim, and seraphim. All that will be on the test at the end of the service, so take notes. But let's talk a little bit about Michael to get really started this evening. We're going to talk about three angels, actually, because they're three primary angels that Scripture actually gives names to. So we have lots of references throughout Scripture to generic angel or angels, but we see three of them given names. And of course, Michael as the archangel is one that we know has been given to us in name, because we see it in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. We see it again in the New Testament in the book of Revelation. He's called Michael the Archangel. And so this day, of course, commemorates him, St. Michael the Archangel, which is actually kind of weird because, you know, if we look at the traditional meaning of what the saint is, and I don't care if you go the Orthodox route, the Catholic route, or the Protestant route, you don't come up with an angel, right? Saints are people who, the biblical definition that Reformed Protestants love to go with is, those are the believers. That's you guys sitting out in the pews. You're here because you're a saint of God. You've come to worship. We know that in the Roman Catholic tradition, the Orthodox tradition, the Anglican tradition, canonization of men and women who have lived godly lives occurs too. And so they're given that title with a capital S, right? Saint somebody or another. And so that's kind of what we see with Michael, Saint Michael the Archangel. But it's really oxymoronic because Michael was never a human to be able to be really a saint of God. So interesting, but that's, I guess, we'll put that under the realm of one of those mysteries of faith, whoever came up with that idea. It stuck around. His name has meaning, though. His name means who is like God. In fact, there are some theologians, particularly within some of the German Reformed and Luther circles, who would suggest that Michael, the archangel, when he appears throughout Scripture, is actually a different form of incarnation of the Christ. Not unlike when we talked some time back about in the book of Genesis, when we see the king Melchizedek pop up, that there are some scholars who suggest that Melchizedek, the king of Salem, was actually a pre-incarnate presentation of Christ on earth. So there are some who would suggest that Michael as an angel is actually one form of the Christ. I don't know. Not going to argue either way there. You can decide that for your own and do your own research if you're up to it. What about another angel that gets named in the Bible? Think about Christmas time. We hear about him all the time. Who is he? Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. He's most notable for being the messenger who delivers the news of the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And before that, he shows up at Zechariah's place and he tells Zechariah, hey, you're going to give birth to John the Baptist. And then he also shows up to the Virgin Mary and tells her that she is going to give birth to Jesus. So Gabriel is another one that we have named in Holy Scripture. His name actually means God is my strength. And then this one, little lesser known, perhaps because of the way it gets listed in I'm going to use these little fake quotation marks here, Holy Scripture. You know, in some faith traditions within Christianity, there are what are called the deuterocanonical books. So everybody can agree that there are the 66 books of Holy Scripture. There are 27 in the New Testament. There are 39 in the Old Testament. But then you get into some of the faith traditions, again, Roman Catholicism, the Orthodox, certain forms of Anglicanism, parts of Lutheranism that accept these deuterocanonical. Deutero basically means second. Canonical means, well, canon, right? So we have the canon of Holy Scripture that we agree is the Bible. But then there are these other books that get added to it. And there's a book that gets added to it called the Book of Tobit. And in Tobit, there is an angel who you've probably heard of, even if you've never read anything from Tobit or heard it read, because even when we're given the apocryphal or deuterocanonical text as options in our lectionary through the UCC, I don't think Tobit pops up in there. But in Tobit, the angel Raphael makes an appearance. Has anybody heard of the angel Raphael? He is known as the healing angel. Part of the story in Tobit is that he's sent by the Lord to heal Tobit's blindness. And also, and this is really kind of cool, he's sent to a lady named Sarah, who is the future daughter-in-law of Tobit. And he is sent to her to rid her of a demon named Asmodeus. That is a very demonic sounding name, isn't it? So he goes to rid the demon Asmodeus from Sarah. And the reason is Sarah keeps trying to get married. And every night on her wedding night, before the wedding can be consummated, this demon kills her husband. What a story. My goodness. And so Raphael delivers her from that evil demon. Now, there are some who suggest, we don't see this in Scripture by name, but if you remember the story from John's Gospel account, the pool at Bethesda, right? There's these waters, and there's a lame man, and he gets into the pool, and he's healed, and the story tells us there's an angel that stirs the water for the healing. Christian tradition has suggested that that is actually the angel Raphael who does that. So, just a little background on the angels. I wanted to hit on some scripture verses before we wrap it up tonight, just to see sort of what are these angels all about? And there's five I want to share with you, and then I want to bust three angel myths to wrap it up tonight. So, first of all, what do? Angels bring praise to God, and we see that throughout Scripture. A couple of the texts I chose to exemplify that, Psalm 148, 1 and 2, it says, praise the Lord from heaven, praise him from the heights, praise him all his angels, praise him all his host. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That actually comes to us from Isaiah 6. And we see a version of that actually in our Eucharistic liturgy as well. We commonly call it the Sanctus or holy, holy, holy. So angels bring praise to God. What else do angels do? Number two, angels worship God. Hebrews 1:6 tells us this. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. So the divinity of Christ is put before us there, and Jesus is to be worshiped as God by the angels as well as by us, the saints. And in Revelation, we see lots of different examples of the angels and such, but a really good example, Revelation 5:11 through 13, gives us the concept of worship. It says, they looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. We heard that. Then encircled the throne and living creatures and the elders in a loud voice saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then John goes on to say, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever. So angels, we know from Scripture, worship God. What else do they do? Number three is they rejoice in God. Job tells us, on what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, all the angels shouted for joy. So angels rejoice. They shout for joy. Number four, angels bring answers to prayer and they bring protection from God. And this is a cool story in Acts 12 that we see. We talked about this several months ago on Thursday night. I did a sermon on this particular piece. What's going on is Peter's in prison and they're trying to get themselves out of prison. And the story goes on, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter's sleeping between two soldiers. He's bound to chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up, said, quick, get up. And Peter's chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and your sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, for he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. So we see this story of Peter had prayed for his deliverance from these captors and the angel of God, not only helping God answer that prayer, but bringing God's protection upon him. And then finally, number five, the other thing angels do, and this is a short list. We could go on forever, but I won't. Angels bring encouragement from God. Acts 27 gives us a good account of that. Verses 23 and 24. Last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Another wonderful story from Acts. So we can see that angels have very important jobs. They take their jobs very seriously. And there's some things that we probably need to know that commonly accepted in culture are not scriptural. Number one, usually the way angels are presented in art, and we'll start with the halo, and you can go anywhere you want from that point on, probably not accurate. You're not going to find it anywhere in Scripture that angels have halos or that they're running around with their naked little hiney shooting at lovers. Not there. Number two, angels are not to be worshipped. There are folks who worship angels. They go around wanting to pray to their guardian angel and invoke things in the name of their angel and such, and that is simply not Christian and not scriptural. And number three, this is one that we see all the time, and I suspect people don't really mean anything by it, but it is simply not consistent with good theological and scriptural basis. When your loved ones die, they don't become angels. They can't become angels because angels are a different species of being. They are what they are, and we are what they are, we are. And so when people die, they don't become angels. I kind of chuckled to myself. You see it, I see it all the time on Facebook. You know, Granny passed away, and now she's my angel watching over me today. I'll miss her. Well, yes, you're going to miss her. And yes, if she was a believer, she's in the company of the saints in heaven. But she's not sprouting wings and she's not an angel. So just stop saying that. So what are angels? Well, Hebrews gives us a really quick definition. It says, angels, what they are is they're ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. They're ministering spirits sent to serve those who inherit salvation. That's the saints. They're ministering spirits who are sent here to serve the saints, which is absolutely wonderful good news. Now, I kind of tricked you. I said that there were three angels that were mentioned in Scripture, and I gave you two that were solid. Raphael, we said, well, if you incorporate the extra books, the Deuterocanonical text, we can get to Raphael. But here's something that, honest to goodness, I didn't realize until an hour before service started. I was looking at one last site to just see if I could get some extra information on angels and such, one more resource that I wanted to look at. And what I found out was that there actually is not only one more angel, but two more angels who are mentioned in Holy Scripture. And the first one, I went, of course, how could I have missed that one? And the second one, I went, huh, must have been sleeping that day in seminary class because I don't remember that being mentioned. But has anybody picked up on who I might have missed? It's an obvious one. Lucifer. Yes, of course, he's an angel. All the demons are angels. They're fallen angels, and he's mentioned by name in Holy Scripture. What about the other one? I mean, this is the kind of thing that'll win you Bible trivia if you're playing, if you know the answer here. We're told in Revelation 9:11 about another fallen angel who has two names. The Scripture gives it to us in both the Hebrew and the Greek. And if you've ever heard it, good for you, because honest to goodness, until tonight, I'm like, wow. But here's what Revelation 9:11 says. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, which means destroyer. This is the angel hanging out in the pit. Not a nice place to be. So, that's a good place for us to stop tonight, as we have an opportunity to celebrate, commemorate, and remember those angels that are ministering spirits created by God and that are here to serve us who are rightly and righteously inheriting our salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray that these words bless you tonight. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.